through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. May the words of my lips, the meditations of our hearts, be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes people assume that my interests outside of church are limited to football. Which, by the way, I coach a flag football team. We had a practice yesterday, and we were awesome. So, and there's some Douglas kids on there. So Douglas is representing you well on the flag football field. And while that glorious game of football does admittedly occupy a lot, most of my mental energy, I also enjoy reading. And a writer who I really like is a writer by the name of Richard Wagamese. He was a prolific indigenous author. For those of you who aren't readers but have Netflix, there's a movie on there called Indian Horse, and it's based off of one of his books. I love the book so much that I haven't watched the movie because I don't want it to be ruined for me. And one of my favorite books that he writes is a book called Starlight. The story begins with a young man named Starlight. He has just lost his old man, as he refers to him. But instead of leaving this painful memory behind in his modest farmhouse that he grew up in, Starlight decides to stay and continue the family business of farming. 4 years later, he meets a woman named Emmy and her young daughter, Winnie. They are fleeing an abusive relationship. Eventually, Emmy and Winnie find refuge with Starlight on his farm. And they not only find safety, but also stability. And they also begin to get a new connection to nature on their journey to healing. Meanwhile, that abusive partner is trying to find Emmy and Winnie. It's one of these books that, for me, when I read it, I fell in love with the characters. And it felt like I knew them in a very real and personal way. Like I felt like I could run into them at Superstore if I wanted to. It was one of those books that when I was reading it, I dreaded the end of the book because you knew it was going to be over. But there's a big catch, and it's a big one. See, while Richard Wagamese was writing this book, and before he finishes the book, he dies. The book is left unfinished. And you're left with questions, wondering, what's going to happen? Trying to figure out who these characters are. Maybe you can theorize a bit with other writers and other readers, about things. But you have to get comfortable with not having all the answers. And you're left with just a mere glimpse of these characters. I don't want to take this illustration too far, but we're in a series now on talking about God and who God is. There's a lot to know about God, but there's a lot that we don't know about who God is. Each of us knows things about God, and each of us has many things that we don't know about God. But none of us has the whole story, or even close. But rather than an unfinished book, this is an ongoing story. During this series, you're going to find yourself saying things like, yeah, but you missed this in your sermon. And the answer is going to be, absolutely, totally missed that. Or maybe you didn't answer this question. And the answer is going to be, yep, you're right, I missed that too. That's why the sermon isn't meant to be the end of the discussion. The sermon is meant to be the start of our discussions with each other. During this time, we're going to be jumping around a lot through our Bibles, so be prepared for that. When you think about God, what do you think about? What are the thoughts that come to your mind? Are there certain images, characteristics, or can you even sometimes have a mental picture about who God is in your head? I heard someone once say that is, Whatever your relationship was with your parents, that's how you will see God. I don't know about that. Do you agree or do you disagree? Just think about that. True, untrue? I see some nods and I see some no, definitely nots. And today we're going to talk about God's love. I know some people think we talk about God's love a little bit too much. They would rather us talk a little bit more about the stern aspect of God and some of those things, and that's all present and true. So why do we start, when we're talking about attributes of God, why do we start with love? I mean, part of it is quite simple, because that's how the Bible defines who God is. I mean, 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." At the very core of who God is love. It's not God is like love or God has love. God is love. So what do we know about God's love? We're going to look at three things. And again, it's not a complete list. So number one, God's love is timeless. Going back to the beginning, or rather yet before the beginning. John 17, 24 says, in this passage, Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion. And in that story, he prays, "Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." There was love and there was honor from God to Jesus for all of eternity. The love of God stretches throughout time. It is timeless. Number two, God's love is Trinitarian. As people of faith, we believe in the Trinity: God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Three in one with three unique attributes. It's complicated, to be sure. But yet we believe in one God. And when we are talking, and that's why when we are talking about who God is and the attributes of God, we're going to rotate between God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. And while the Bible never actually mentions the word Trinity, God's love is Trinitarian. We saw God's love for Jesus before time, but it's also reciprocal. John 14, 31 says, "I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me." This love between God and Jesus works both ways. Jesus loves God as well. And presumably, their relationship with the Holy Spirit, even though not explicitly mentioned, also works as well too. This eternal love of God for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit makes heaven a world of love and joy, as each person of this Trinity speaks to bring joy and happiness to each other. Three, it extends to us. The self-giving that characterizes the Trinity finds clear expression in God's relationship with all of humanity. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In the Christian church, we believe that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. It's good news, but not the entire good news. The entire good news of Jesus is the gospel story. The atoning part is part of it, but it's not the whole thing. So we have three things of attributes that we've learned about who, about God's love. Three different things. The next part becomes really important, is how do we respond to God's love? Three things. Number one, we can imitate this love by first loving God. This is, for me, is about spending time with God. If I told my wife and my kids that I love them, but you asked me, "Well, what do you do with them?" And I said, "Well, I love them while I'm at the beach. I love them when I'm at the stadium. I love them when I'm at the hockey game. I love them when they're all places where I'm not." You would think I'm crazy. The same is true with God. If we love God, but we do not spend time with God, is that really love? I'm often surprised when I ask people what their devotional life is like, or their prayer life, and they sometimes can get a little bit squeamish. And they say, well, they don't. They don't do prayer. They don't read their Bibles. They don't engage in spiritual disciplines. And for me, that's a flag. But it's not just a flag for them, because I see it in my own life. If the only time I am reading my Bible is when I'm preparing for a sermon, that's a problem. If the only time I engage in prayer is when I'm praying as a token prayer after a youth event, that is a problem. I want to be very clear on this. I've gone through seasons, even seasons here as a pastor, where the spiritual disciplines are thrown out, just going through the motions. It's a problem. I don't say this to guilt people, but we have to acknowledge that if we are not intentionally spending time with God in our daily lives, that is a problem. In addition, for those of us who are regular with our devotion, some of you are very, very faithful in your devotional life. That is absolutely great. But if we are simply reading the same devotional over and over and over again, that's a problem. If I told you that I was still bottle feeding my 14 and 12-year-old kids, you would say, well, that's kind of weird, Dale. That's a problem. But I would say, well, the bottle was good for them for a while. They really liked it. If I sat my 14-year-old on my lap and I rubbed his back to burp him, you would think I was crazy. It would be crazy. But yet sometimes we do that in our faith lives. We still stick with the milk, the bottled milk in our devotional life. We need to be able to push ourselves sometimes. Our devotional books are great. There's nothing wrong with it. I want to be clear on that. But sometimes we have to try to grow a little bit as well, too. Go beyond our comfort zone. Read things that we wouldn't normally read. We need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Try new material. Try new authors. Read other books of the Bible. Number two. If we love God, we will follow God's commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, in fact, this is love for God, to love his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. We have to follow God's teachings. And when we think about this, when we think about following God's teachings, we tend to focus on the sins that others are struggling with, as opposed to the things that we struggle with ourselves. It's way easier for me to think about how everyone else is falling short rather than to look at my own life. I've been a pastor for about 17 years. My ballpark guess is roughly around 500 sermons, countless talks, countless devotions, and I have never once given a full sermon on gluttony. Why is that? I struggle with that. I have a hard time saying no. You know, when there's that extra piece of pizza there, in my head somehow it's just going to go away and it's going to disappear in an instant. I struggle with gluttony. It's hard. So I tend not to preach on something that I struggle with myself. The closest I ever came, and just to be clear, this wasn't at Douglas, and the person that this happened with has since passed on to glory, while at a potluck, I had given a sermon where I had made a little offhand comment about gluttony. I mean, who does a sermon and then has a potluck after? That's kind of setting yourself up for failure. But anyway, I had made an offhand comment in the sermon about gluttony, and at the potluck after, she was very insistent on me finishing the last piece in her tray because she didn't want to bring home a full tray. You know, she wanted to have a clean tray. Some of you are smiling because you've been there and you've done that. I know that. But it's like I'm saying, it's way easier to talk about the sins of others than it is to talk about our own sins. Did you know that the number one topic that Jesus talks about is money? How we use it? How many of us here, if we are honest, and we should be honest, if you're not honest, you're sinning. If we are honest, how many of us have ever sat down with somebody else, another Christian brother, another Christian sister, said, this is how we use our money. Here's my budget. Here's my bank balance. What do you think? Am I using good use of my finances? How many of us have ever done that before? I would suspect the answer is close to zero, and the one person who says, yes, I have, they're the ones who are lying right now. But if we want to take the Christian word seriously and think about how we use things, wouldn't that be a really good idea to do? I haven't done it, to be clear. I haven't. But maybe that's something I should consider. Why don't we talk about that? Why wouldn't we talk about our money with somebody else? It's vulnerable. It's hard. It's way easier to talk about the things that others struggle with or talk about the so-called minor sins. It's easier for us to talk about the sort of those minor things, not the things that we ourselves are actually dealing with. Maybe let's start focusing on the things that we ourselves struggle with and maybe start be willing to answer questions or ask questions around it. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38, our third one. It's also about loving our neighbors as ourselves. To love our neighbors as ourselves is a really, really tricky one. That's our third aspect of God's love. We have to, it's not an aspect of God. Our response to God's love is to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's really tricky to love our neighbors as ourselves. How many of us, when we're sort of sitting back and we sort of think about our life, how many of us say, I am loving. I am a good person. I am loving. I mean, I think everyone says that, right? Nobody says, I'm not. I'm hateful. I'm vengeful. I'm a really mean person. None of us say that. We all would say to ourselves, well, I am loving. I'm doing the best I can. I am loving. What we have to always wrestle with when it comes to loving is how is it received by the other person? And does the other person receive it as love? When I was in university, I was going to a Bomber game. And my mom specifically called me. And I remember, I'm in university at this time. I'm not a young kid. It was a cold day. And my mom called me on the phone and said, Dale, make sure you're wearing a jacket. I was a grown man. We now say it as a joke, and I received it as love from her. I want to be clear on that. I received it as love from her. But you can see how someone might not receive it as love. But now I want you to pretend, if let's say I was going on a very first date and my mom showed up at the game with my jacket, I would say that wasn't a very loving thing. She was showing up to see who I was dating, right? That's how that would have worked. I know no Mennonite mothers here would ever do something like that, but, well, maybe. We have to wrestle with loving one another is contextual. Relationships matter. There are friends that I have in my life who have permission to call me out on behavior. If I am doing something wrong and they tell me, say, Dale, you know, actually, that wasn't very good, and they correct me, for them, I would receive it quite well. But I wouldn't receive it well from everyone. If some of them would say, Dale, you were a jerk to your wife, I would take that to heart. If some random person said it, I would be like, what? You don't know. You don't know what's going on. Context matters, right? How we love one another, context, relationship context matters. Just like if my wife was having a bad day and maybe she's sitting at the table and I go and I rub her back a little bit as a loving gesture to say it's going to be okay, that act of love is good. That's a context of appropriate love. If I did that to someone in the grocery store, it's okay. You'll find the peanuts. You'll find the right ones. That would be inappropriate. That would be creepy. That would not be an act of love. Context matters for love. So often we want to correct other people out of what we say is a loving thing, but the context really, really does matter. One of the things that I think, I don't quite know how, where would be a good place to do it, but I think one thing that we need to work on as a society as a whole, maybe in the church, maybe outside the church, is emotional intelligence is really, really important. How we love one another is really, really important. And so this is the starting point of this sermon about thinking about God as loving. First, we talked about how God's love is timeless, God's love is Trinitarian, and God's love is for all of humanity. What would you add to that? What would you emphasize more? What would you emphasize less? What questions would you add to that context? The second part, then, is what is our response? Well, we are to love God back. And what that means is that means spending time with God and pushing ourselves out of our comfort zones. We are to follow God's commandments, And that means taking God's commandments seriously for ourselves, and not just taking God's commandments seriously for the other, for another person. Like, I believe we should follow God's commandments. Actually, I believe you should follow God's commandments, and I'm going to do my own thing. That's not what that is saying. And the other one is, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Hugely important, but hugely important to do it appropriately in the right context. Because context matters. We cannot just say, I am being loving to someone else if they do not receive it as loving. How we receive love is also hugely important. Now, sometimes there are some blurred lines there. Totally get it. Like, for instance, if someone was walking down the street and I pushed them out of the way really hard because they didn't see a car coming, when they first got up, they might be in shock and say, how dare you push me, right? And I'd say, well, I was doing it because of X. Right? They might not have received it initially as loving, but there could be context to prove why. But we have to make sure when we are loving our neighbors to try it, absolutely, but to also understand what is the context. What would you add to our response as out of God's love? What are the things that you would add? What's important when thinking about our response to God's love? What would you emphasize? What questions would you have? What would you say that you need to work on? We serve a loving God. Amen.